Pastor John Miller, here for a senior pastor here at Revival Christian Fellowship, and we're blessed to host this Comeback California tour here at Menifee. Amen. And what we want is God to make us what we are, salt and light, to be able to affect the culture around us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time today together. We pray for the team from Chino Hills and all the others that are involved. We pray that you would strengthen them and fill them with your spirit, bless them. And I pray that as we've gathered here today, that there would be mutual edification and that you would be glorified. Lord, we pray for our state. We pray for California. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for a turning back to you, for a turning back to your word. I pray for pastors and churches in our state that they would all be on fire for you, preaching your word, the uncompromising gospel. We pray that you would pour out your spirit on our state. And Lord, help us, as I said, to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. And we'll give you praise. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to read to you the most important laws ever given by God himself, written in stone. They're called the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments. And so I want to read together. They'll appear on the screen as we go as well. But beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, notice right off the bat, God spake all these words. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is commandment number one. I'm going to mark them as we go through. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Commandment number two, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is or the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. This is so important for us. Nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy, verse 6, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number 3 is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Commandment number 4, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt do no work, nor thy son, thy daughters, thy manservants, thy maidservants, or thy cattle, or the stranger that is within thy gates. 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested in the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Commandment number 5, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Commandment number 6, and this is going to be our focus. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder, or in the Hebrew, no murder. Commandment number 7, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 9, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Commandment number 10, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor. As I said, I want to focus on verse 13. It is the commandment number 6. Thou shalt not kill, or better is, thou shalt not murder. Now, with the sixth commandment, God establishes the sanctity of human life. Friday, which was yesterday, I guess it is Saturday, right? I was having lunch and I turned on the television news and I watched, to my horror, my grief, and my sadness, I watched Kamala Harris give her hour-long speech on the glories and the beauties of abortion. And it saddens me and grieves me to see that that's become one of the main issues in the Democratic Party, killing of innocents in the womb. So I wanted to focus on the sixth commandment. There's so many. We could talk about the sanctity of marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery, the sanctity of family, honor thy father and thy mother. But the sanctity of life is the foundation of which all of this, I believe, does rest. Four simple words, thou shalt not murder. In Hebrew, as I said, it's simply no murder. Oh, that we need to heed these words of God given by God so long ago. As I pointed out in verse 1, these are the words that God spake, saying, and not only that, they are written in what? In stone. How? By the finger of God himself. That God himself would write with his own finger in stone these words. They are immutable. They are universal. They do not change. They transcend culture and time. Doesn't matter what year we're living in, what nation we're living in. This is God's unchanging, immutable law. Thou shalt not murder. President Ronald Reagan said these words. He said, we cannot diminish the value of one category of human life, the unborn, without diminishing the value of all human life. There's no cause more important. I agree. No cause more important. We need to return back to God. I know Jack's heart, and I thank God for him and for the stand he takes to preach the uncompromising word of God and call us back to God. And I think he would agree with me, I know he would, that our greatest need today is to return back to God. Amen? Amen? That we would return back to our foundation in God we trust. That we would be a nation that fears the Lord. Blessed is the nation who fears the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and who heeds his precepts and his words. So we need pastors, I believe, and if you know me, you know my heart. Pastors that will heed God's word, which Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, to preach the word. I'm still absolutely convinced that if all the pulpits of our nation were simply doing just what Paul told Timothy, preaching, the word is keruso, it means to proclaim or to herald the word. Nothing more, nothing less. Not adding to it, not taking away, not changing it, but preaching, proclaiming, and heralding the word. Doing it instant in, season out of season. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because the time has come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And shall turn their ears away from the truth and be given unto fables. So my prayer for California and for America is that God would start a revival in the pulpits of our nation. That men would turn back to God that have drifted far from him. That they would obey God and preach his word. And I believe that as the church goes, so goes the nation. As the church is thriving and healthy and strong, it has that effect of being which Christ said, salt and light. And then thus goes the nation. To have revival in our nation, we need re-Bible. I love that. To have revival, we need re-Bible. We need to return back to God's word. And it starts with us personally and individually. We can't blame all of it on the pastors, though I think the majority of the blame lies there on the pulpits of our nation. But even in the pew, we need to be expositional listeners, and we need to support pastors who preach the word and pray for them and attend churches that preach the uncompromising word. But we need churches where pastors preach the word of God. We need Christians who will obey the Word of God. The book of James says that we should be doers of the Word, not hearers only. If you're taking notes in my little speech or my message this morning, Psalm 1, you want to write down. It's the gateway to all the Psalms. It's called the Happy Psalm because it starts with the word blessed. Oh, how happy is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates, right? I love that. Not medicates, meditates. Everybody's getting medicated today. To meditate means to chew on over and over, to feed on the Word of God. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a what? A tree planted in the water, the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper, right? But not so the ungodly. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away, and they shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So we need a nation today. We need a state today that turns back to God's laws and God's word. And I believe that even in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandment, that we have God's laws that liberate. Not to give an advertisement for my preaching, but I have on our website about 10 weeks, one commandment a week, where I did an in-depth sermon series called Laws That Liberate. I encourage you to check it out. But we need to return back to God's word. Now, in the Ten Commandments, we know that there were two divisions. There was the first five, and I do believe it's broken up 5-5. First five dealing with our relationship to God. And when we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then it's no problem in loving your neighbor as yourself to taking care of these two commandments. Jesus said, on them hang all the law and the prophets. The greatest commandment, love God all heart, with your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first five, our relationship to God. When we get our vertical relationship to God right, then our horizontal relationship to God come in sync. But if we're out of kilter with God, then we're going to be out of kilter with those that are around us. So if we want to be right in society, we have to be right with God. Actually, George Washington said it's impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. I love that. Wouldn't it be awesome to have presidents today that would say something like that? And politicians that would say something like that? Impossible to govern a nation without God or his word. And I wholeheartedly concur and believe that as well. I want to ask a couple questions about this sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Why is the taking of human life condemned or forbidden here in this command? Let me give you four reasons. Number one, God is the source and the giver of life. So as it pertains to, I'm going to get to abortion, God is the giver and God is going to be the taker of life. But God is the source of life. Write down Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is the source of life. Second reason this commandment is given is God is the sustainer of life. Acts chapter 17, where Paul's speaking on Mars Hill, he said in verse 28 in book of Acts 17, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. God is the sustainer. Colossians, Paul tells us that Christ holds all things together by the word of his power. So God is the source of life. God is the sustainer of life. And then thirdly, God is the taker of life. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here's number four. God made man, this is the important one, in his image and likeness. The reason this command is given in the Bible is because God made man in his image and his likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Did you hear those words? Male and female, God created he them. Now, if man is not made in the image of God, then there's no good reason why mankind should be perceived as special and human life is cheapened. And that's exactly why we see the devaluation of human life today. Because we don't hold to this sanctity of life that God is the giver, the sustainer, the taker, the source of life, and that mankind is made in the image of God. I believe, biblically speaking, that from the moment of conception, you have a human being made in the image of God, and that must be protected with all rights and protections. So I want to ask another question. How is this commandment broken? Number one, homicide. Homicide. In California in 2022, we had over 2,000 homicides in 1 year. The homicide is going up in California. Suicide, number two, is another reason. 47,000 annually in the United States of America. 47,000 people take their own life. Third is genocide, or what we call ethnic cleansing. And then fourth is feticide, or what we know as abortion, the murder of a human fetus or baby in the womb. Abortion is the breaking of the sixth commandment. And I do believe that it can be that simple. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. Abortion is the breaking of this sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. In the United States, USA is second only to China for abortions. In the U.S., approximately 1 million babies a year are slaughtered or murdered in the womb. 17,000 a week in California. There is 421 abortions a day. We have blood on our hands. In California, abortion rose last year to its highest level in a decade to 178,000, up 16% from 2020. So the abortion rate is climbing. Now, what does the Bible say about abortion? Again, there's nothing more important for us as believers in Jesus Christ, the church, than our view of Scripture. You must understand the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And you must view all of life. All of life must be viewed through the lens of Scripture. Let me give you a few verses on the subject of a feticide or abortion. First is Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David saw himself as in the womb, responsible as a sinner before God, which speaks of personhood and that he's a human. I believe he's talking about the Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam, and you're not going to understand culture either unless you understand it through the lens of Scripture, that we are fallen. We rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, and we inherited a fallen, sinful nature. So David, even in the womb, says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then we all know Psalm 139, verse 14 to 16, where David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance, which means my unformed body, was not hid from thee when you saw me being yet unformed. And all my days were numbered before there was any of them, David said. So even when I was still in the womb, my mother's womb, you saw me, you formed me in that state, my substance being yet unformed. And even though not fully developed, fully human, how do we determine what point in time the fetus goes from being non-human to human? And who arbitrarily is going to make that decision? Write down Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, where it says, before I formed you in the womb, God speaking. I knew you, God speaking to Jeremiah. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Think about that. Even while in the womb, God knew Jeremiah the prophet, and God called Jeremiah the prophet. I also like Luke chapter 1, verse 44, where Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, greets Mary, the mother of our Lord. And John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb for joy and was filled with the Holy Spirit. How's that? In the womb, leaping for joy. This was the first Pentecostal, by the way. Jumping and leaping and praising God, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And Jesus is called in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, the mother of my Lord, when Jesus was still in the womb of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. What an awesome thought that is. So Jesus was called Lord while still in the womb of his mother, Mary. Well, let me give you the fourth way this commandment is broken and violated. Infanticide, killing of babies outside the womb. You know the number one way babies die for their first 3 years of life is murder. The number one death rate for babies at that age is actually they're murdered with child abuse. And then lastly, euthanasia, and one leads to the other. The taking of the senior's life, the older people, euthanasia. In 2017, a Gallup poll found that 73% of U.S. adults supported youth in Asia. You can't really stop that momentum. Once you reject God, once you reject his word, there's no way to stop the tide of wickedness and sin that will come upon a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. All this because we have forsaken God and his word. I love Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where Jeremiah says, "For my people have committed two evils," or God speaking through Jeremiah. "They've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." That really describes the United States today, doesn't it? We've forsaken God, the fountain of living water, and we've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, and I want to read this one last text. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. The church is to be salt and light. Some people say, well, the church shouldn't be political, and yet I believe the church is, though, even though our citizenship is where? In heaven. We also have citizenship on earth right now. We're not in heaven yet, right? We will be. But until then, we're to be salt and light and good citizens of earth. Jesus speaking in his great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And I think that it has a wider application to just the believers that he was speaking to at that time and his disciples. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." Notice, cannot be hid. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," verse 16, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, they didn't have refrigeration back in Bible days. So they would rub salt into the meat to preserve it and get longer life out of it. So salt was used as a preservative. And I believe that we as God's people are to be a preservative in our culture. If the culture is corrupting around us, we should primarily blame ourselves as not being the salt and light and the influence that God wants us to be. And then the light could speak of evangelism and gospel ministry. And I think that we need to be both. We need to be a light shining in a dark place by the proclamation of the gospel, and we should never compromise that. We should be going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. We should be preaching the gospel from the pulpits of our churches. But we should also be salt, be preservatives in a corrupt world that is around us. How do we do that? Well, if you're a believer and you find yourself far from God today, repent. Repent. The word is metanoia. Change your mind. Turn around. Go back to God. Remember the church in Ephesus? You've left your first love. Therefore, repent. Return to your first works. So if you're a believer this morning, remember 1 John 1:9. That verse is God's bar of soap. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious verse. Every day we need to say, Lord, forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me that spoken word that was harsh. Cleanse my heart, O God, so that we might have renewed fellowship with Him. And that we can say nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face that I can see. So we need the church to be able to come back to God. Amen? And then we need to pray. We need to get on our knees. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Paul instructed us to pray for all that are in authority. I know it's very hard to do that. We want to pray an imprecatory prayer. Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. But we'll refrain from that. But we need to pray, return to God, pray, and stand for righteousness. Not be intimidated by the culture. Not be influenced by the culture. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So we need to be transformed as we stand for righteousness and truth. And then we need to be good citizens by voting. Amen? If you're not registered to vote, today's an opportunity for you to do just that, to get informed, to get educated, to get registered, and to be able to vote for the party or for the person, actually, not personality, but the policies, if we could know what they are with certain parties. You vote for the policies that may not all be perfect, but best align with God and His Word. Amen? Amen. And shame on us if we don't do that. If we don't repent, we don't pray, we don't take a stand, we don't get registered and vote. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm just not going to vote for either candidate. I couldn't vote for either candidate. When we need to vote for the candidate that best reflects our policies, as we see them biblically and scripturally and morally and doctrinally through God's Word. And then get engaged, get active, and vote. We need the church to rise up. But I love that statement. You've heard me quote it many times. To give the Bible its rightful place is to bring health to the church, light to the world, and glory to God. Let's pray.